The deer co-labor is everywhere.
Vow to thee that I will be on the
Okay, we'll turn our attention now to Brother Malley.
Good morning, friends. Good to see so many here this morning with smiling faces. Let me first say that I bring you the love and greetings from the brethren in Groton, New London, who continually vote and vote unanimously to be remembered wherever I go. Some of them of which are here. Sister Mary joined me this time. The Francos are here. The Duhanes are here, both the senior and the junior. So we're here in some force. The process for perfection. I would assume that each of you here have a clear idea of what is the process for perfection since you're embarked on that journey. So all I'm going to do is merely formalize and refresh some of the ideas which we already know. But in the context of the challenge, the Lord's people have all kinds of challenges these days, formidable challenges, ranging from public witness work to preventing splits in the ecclesia, from understanding mysterious processes and prophecies as they unfold to the preventing of hostile confrontations, from collaborating with other ecclesias on important projects to solving problems with individual members in the ecclesia. The challenges are many, they are varied, they are formidable. But probably the biggest challenge, the one at the top, if not at the top, it's near the top, is the challenge for perfection. It's formidable because we see in ourselves regression. Every step forward we take, it seems as if we fall back two steps. It's a formidable challenge because we see in ourselves obsolescence. That is, we seem to overcome things that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, but now in developing situations as if we were starting all over again. It's a formidable challenge because for every step forward we make in progress, we seem to produce new weaknesses. It's a challenge because we see ourselves confronted with the three traditional opposing forces of the Christian: the world, the devil, and the flesh. And somehow, these forces seem to be sharper, more piercing, more penetrating, and even more discouraging. The influences of the world is greater today than ever before. And even though we're in the world and not a part of it, we're in it. We get these influences. We are exposed to a system of influences, not an influence or influences, but the system generates influences and persuasions and temptations and stimulations never before experienced. Let me give an example. It is now known in the American society that the average American is exposed to 570 messages a day. From television, radio, newspapers, posters, billboards, mailings, lectures, books, films, magazines. 570 messages per day trying to get you to buy, to see, to come, to get involved. 570 messages telling you to buy this vacuum cleaner, come and see this movie, come and get involved here, come and take this trip, do this and do that, every day impinging upon every American. Buy, buy, buy. See, see, see. Come, come here, here. Every single day, 7 days a week. But we not only live in a system of influences, but in a system of compulsions where we have to do things. The United States Congress, in a typical legislative year, enacted 440 laws compelling the typical legislative year and every American to comply. The federal bureaucracy generated 7,496 new regulations. That's 18 regulations per law. Violations of this law and regulations have stepped up, and the pace of litigation is up. Friends, what I'm saying is the arm of government is getting stronger. Many of these laws and regulations are challenging Christian principles and belief. Don't be too surprised. Take, for example, Matthew 6:3, where our Lord commands, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Secrecy. The idea that the donor or the donee should not know who the donor is. That's the basic principle of that text. The IRS regulation, the Internal Revenue Service for income tax exemption, requires written receipts from the donee that a contribution was made by a donor. And for years, many of the brethren have ignored this because we'd like to go along with Matthew 6:3. Let thy left hand not know what the right hand is doing. But we have found out that a lot of money is going to the government. If we can then claim these as exemptions, we can then focus some of the money to the brethren and to the truth. But this is a serious question. Are we violating Matthew 6:3, where the donee is known by the donor? Thus we live in a society, we live in a system of law, within a system of compulsions, with a larger system of influences. Now I add to this very powerful world influence is the influence of Satan's organization. I believe Satan's organization still roams among the human family. But the organization is not like it used to be. I believe it's lost much of its power, but it's still there. And it's a force working against the Christian, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This power Paul refers to today is visible, more visible, more open, more available. Astrologers in London, dowers in Des Moines, Iowa, mediums in Miami, spiritualists in Seattle, reincarnationists in Sydney, Australia, transcendental meditationists in Bombay, hypnotists in Frankfurt, Germany, witches in New York City. They are no longer submerged. They are emerging more visible, more open, more available. From coast to coast and from continent to continent, we see Satan's organization active and influential in continuing their deception at the convergence of end time. If this system of influences allied with invisible forces were not enough, the Christian has a third opposition. Weaknesses and error-producing propensities within us, built into our own makeup, our physiological and mental processes, weaknesses and deficiencies that we carry with us everywhere we go. We sleep with them, we eat with them, we live with them. They are there in our decision making, they are there in our joys, they are there in our sorrows. They give us easy alternatives to a conscious striving to change and betterment and perfection. Now, when we speak of the process of perfection as being a formidable challenge, and it is the greatest challenge, I believe it's the greatest challenge we can face today, bar none. It's because of these built-in, these weaknesses within us. The process of sin and corruption and transgression and falling short is easy. Friends, just let go. Just let go and you'll see how you get caught in a drift. Just drifts along. The weaknesses and deficiencies which provoke the Christian are preventing, work against our journey in the process of perfection. Our Lord said it in a different way. He said it in Matthew 26:41. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Thus, when we add the weaknesses of self with the world system of influences that are aligned with Satan's invisible forces, I think you have to agree with me that the Lord's people is severely handicapped. The odds are against you and me. In fact, the odds are heavily against us. It's an easy prediction you won't make it. And if it wasn't for the help of the Lord, friends, I don't think we would. We have to admit we don't stand a chance with ever making progress on the process of perfection. The world is too powerful, and we're no match for the invisible forces, and our built-in weaknesses are overwhelming. And we reach out for the Lord, and He gives us a way out of this dilemma when He says in Psalms 37:39-40, the salvation of the righteous is the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them, and then shall deliver them from the wicked, and shall save them because they trust Him. There is our way out. And because of that, we can make it. Without that, we can't. But with the Lord, we can make it. And also in Hebrews 4:15-16, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we. Let us therefore come to the throne of grace, that we may have mercy and grace to help in time of need. The Lord is there. Without Him we won't make it. With Him we can make it. The Lord not only gives us the help and the protection, but He gives us also the process. And we do well to review this process. And I would like to suggest it to you, which is found in Proverbs 24:16. Let me read these 10 most powerful words. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. The process connotes a series of steps which, when taken in a certain order, will lead to results. Now, let's examine these steps. And I'll repeat the text, Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Let's take the first step. The process of perfection first requires an opportunity to embark on such a mission. Perfection was lost in Adam, in the garden, and therefore the first step is its restoration, its opportunity for its restoration. A just man does not mean a righteous man, since the Scriptures assures us in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. Oh, not one. A just man is one who has become justified by God. God is the justifier through the life-saving merit of our Lord's redeeming sacrifice, as in Romans 3:36, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What this scripture means is, when God justifies us, he gives us the opportunity to be perfect. Remember, all the ransom does for us, and I don't want to minimize its value, but we have to remember there is a limitation. All the ransom does for us is releases us from the prison house of sin and death. But once released, the process of rehabilitation, change, development toward perfection requires a prodigious amount of effort on our part. Let me give you a picture of this. Take, for example, a young man at the age of 60 who commits a great crime and is condemned to life imprisonment. At the age of 16, goes into prison, he's a young man. Let's say in the course of time, 10 years in prison, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years in prison, 50 years in prison. Let's say when he is 80 years old, an old man, something happens and he gains a reprieve. He comes out of prison. Friends, when he comes out of prison, he's an old man, he is a weak man, he is a man that everything has gone beyond him. He's a man who needs rehabilitation. He's ragged, he's wretched, he needs to be brought back into society. Just because he's released from prison doesn't mean he's got it made. And then with this hypothetical situation, we see also the way the Lord and way the ransom applies to the Lord's people and to the world in general. The ransom is the way to get them out of prison. But once they're out of prison, they stand in great need to develop toward perfection. Thus we see the first step in the process of perfection is what the Lord does for us. And friends, isn't that great? The first step you don't take. The Lord takes the first step. That is, he opens the door for you, gives you a chance for the process of perfection. Now, true, none are righteous, but he provides the way for a relative righteousness. Relative righteousness, like a cup. The total cup is total righteousness, but what you put into the cup is relative righteousness. You're filling it up. The level of the cup is a personal in relation to perfect. The liquid can go up and down, can be filled or diminished, as the Scriptures assures us in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Which means then, as it were, as we come out of the prison house, we are given an empty cup. But it shall be filled. And thus righteousness is not an event that happens. It's a process that we keep developing as we continue on in the journey of perfection. The just man is one who is justified and embarks on this relative righteousness to fill that cup. Let's take the second step. Perfection requires a standard, a goal, an objective to be reached, an aim, a target in which the justified man can transcend themselves, can reach out. Perfection is the process of reaching this standard, and our Lord gave us the standard in Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Being godlike, then, is the standard. And this is not in conflict with Jesus as the standard, as he said. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you prefer to say Jesus is the standard, nothing wrong there. But remember, he's only reflecting the Father. So when God justifies a believer and sets him on the road to perfection, he also gives the standard of perfection. There's two things the Lord does for us before we even start. Gives us the opportunity, and then also gives us the standard. Here's what you're to shoot for if you want to be perfect. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. There is the standard. Exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. The promise of life that now is, and that which is to come. To be godlike is to be perfect. It's the standard. We are to love like God loves. God loves even his enemies in John 3:16. We are to be wise like God is wise. God reasons. Isaiah 1:18. We are to be just like God is just. God follows laws in Psalm 19:17. We are to have a power like God has power. God's power of the Spirit overcomes. That's the great power you have in you, friends. Oh, you may not have the power to be able to move into Washington and take over government. Besides, that's not much compared to what we're talking about. The greatest power, if you think you have it, is if you can overcome those weaknesses that are built in, that you sleep with, that you go with. The power to overcome those influences that are hitting you every single day, 570 messages to move in their direction. The power to withstand those invisible forces. Friends, if you can do that, that's power. The power to overcome, as in 1 John 4:4. Those of you in this auditorium, incidentally, that regard yourself as perfect. And that's always a very tough question to ask. If I were to ask, are you perfect? I hardly think that people would raise their hands very quickly. If you are, you'd do it very slowly. Not sure. But if you arrive yourself as a perfect arrival, can you say to others like Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father? Can you say that? If you say, I know, you look at me, you won't see the Father, then you haven't arrived. Because, friends, we must at one day arrive at that point. As Jesus said it, we should be able to say it too. And in the realms of perfection, in the aeons of time, every human being, every living creature will be able to sing that as a hymn. Look at me and you will see the perfection of the Father. For thus is the process of perfecting. Let's take the third step. Perfection is the process of falling and rising. Falling and rising. Falling and rising. This process continues until you fall no more. The Scriptures predicts that the just man will fall 7 times. Notice, it didn't say once, twice. 7 times. The key question in this process is, will he rise? Not whether he will fall. Remember, Job raised a very similar analogy. Job was saying, I don't have any question about what a man will die. He says, when a man dies, that's a fact. When a man dies, his key question was, will he rise? Will he raise again? The question we have, friends, is not whether you're going to fall. You'll fall. The question is, will you rise? The justified, when they stumble, when they fall, will recover themselves and avail themselves of the arrangements that the Lord has made. Forgiveness, prayer, reconciliation, moving ahead. Those who stumble and never get up are those who are not justified. What I'm saying is, a just man will not fall into sin. The very most that could happen to him would be to stumble, get their robes spotted. 1 John 3:9 says that whoever is begotten of God cannot sin. He cannot sin because he is begotten of God. There could be many causes for the stumbling, but if he is a lover of righteousness, he will desire to press on, continue on, even though he falls many times. Doesn't know any better, you see, because he's on the process of perfection. He falls and he picks himself up. He falls and he picks himself up. He keeps right on going. Friends, this is the process we're in. When you fall, don't get discouraged. Pick yourself up. In each fall, the just man learns of his weaknesses and then begins to fortify himself so that these same weaknesses are overcome. It is this cycle of falling and rising, falling and rising, that will eventually prevent other falls for the same reason. You've heard of the old adage, practice makes perfect. You ever hear that? Don't believe it. Practice does not make perfect. You could be practicing the wrong things. So how does it make perfect? What makes perfect is practice with correction. Practice with feedback. Practice with examination. Where's my weaknesses? Let me correct them. Then repractice. It's really repractice that makes perfect. Repractice. But with corrections. So what we're really talking about is the process of perfecting are cycles of correction. Cycles of correction. When you fall, you must ask yourself, why did I fall? What was the causes of it? How do I avoid a future falling? The fourth step. Perfection is the process of change. Friends, we are not born godlike. I don't believe anyone here will ever make that claim. We are not born godlike. And if our target is being godlike, and we are not born godlike, we then must recognize a tremendous process of change that must occur within us. When the just man falls and rises, he is in reality in a process of change. That is, he is changing himself from each fall. He assesses why he fell and he corrects himself. And therefore, the whole process of perfection can be thought of as the process of change. From the point of sin to the point of righteousness. From the point of ungodliness to the point of godliness. From the point of alienation to the point of unity. From the point of being lost to the point of being found. With vast changes in between, causing the fall that brings increments of change. To fall is the sign of an imperfect man. To fall the second time for the same reason is a sign of a weak man. To fall, or to learn how to avoid falling the second time for the same reason, is the sign of the perfecting man. What we must reach for is the process of a perpetual self-discovery, why we fall, a perpetual reshaping, how we can avoid falling, a perpetual stretching, how we can reach the God-like standard. Incidentally, the process of perfection was given to the Jewish people with two basic commands. Requirements of the law, that's the standard, and requirements of sacrifice, that's the process. To the untutored, of course, sacrifices of bullocks and goats and rams and pigeons is a very strange activity. To the world and to the disinterested, applying blood to door mantles and sprinkling it on Mercy Seat is really weird behavior to the world. But to those who know the mysteries of God, no, these things are important symbols, shadows of future events. But they were more than that. When God's faithful ones offered a sacrifice for their sins, they were really and actually communicating to God in a process that they were weak, they were imperfect, they were helpless, faulty, mediocre, inferior. A sacrifice, then, was a recognition of a state of imperfect condition and a declaration of wanting to change. We have to admit that some of the Jewish people in their practices didn't know it that clearly, except that they knew it was a requirement. But when God's faithful ones offered a sacrifice, they were really saying, I'm a sinner. I broke God's laws. I want to be better. I want to improve. I want to move ahead in the process of perfection. The real meaning of sacrifice, tabernacles, blood, and bullocks is twofold. And friends, let's not get lost into Levitical procedures and forget the big picture. What's the big picture? What's it all about? I don't mean the specifics, but the big picture. Twofold meaning. The first is the recognition and the need for an opportunity for atonement. If we had to summarize the whole thing, there's the word atonement. But what is atonement? Being perfect in the eyes of God. Opportunity for atonement. A second chance for the process of perfection. A second chance for eternal life. And the life of Jesus was the guarantor for the second chance. But there's a second meaning, and that is an attitude development, an attitude of repentance, an attitude to want to improve. Now, expressed to God, it means, I need help. I want to be perfect, and so I may embark on this process of perfection, so that I might be atoned with my Creator. Fifth step. Perfection is the process of pain and suffering. Friends, change cannot come without discomfort, agony, and suffering. Change requires giving up, cutting off, getting rid of something, stopping, changing habits, changing entrenched traditions. As I said earlier, we are not born godlike. We are born ungodly in an ungodly world. And therefore, to embark on this mission will produce suffering. And that's the process. The process will be a process of suffering, as Paul says in Hebrews 6:10. To be made perfect through what? Sufferings. It isn't that Paul is saying, I delight to see you suffer, nor is he saying that God takes great relish in seeing his people suffer. The Lord is not playing games with us. The Lord is not saying, I want sacrifice and suffering because I enjoy it. The Lord is only saying that's the only way you're going to do it. If you're going to change, you got to give up. You're going to have to cut off. That's going to be an agonizing procedure. And the Lord, as I would see it, often suffers with his people. Often. When we see and strive for the godlike standard before us, we are embarking on the greatest change a person can endure. Which means you will go against your genetics. You will go against your biology. You will go against your natural propensities. You will go against influences in the world. You will go against your environment. You will go against your habits until it hurts. And some people can't make it and won't make it. It will take 7 cycles of changes to finally arrive. 7, the symbol of perfection. And remember, the just man will fall. The process will hurt. But the perfect man will continue on and will go through the fire. It will be a great cost. But he's willing to incur that cost to reach for the prize of perfection. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:12. Let's take the 6th step. Perfection is the process of perseverance. If there is one single quality that will drive you through the 7 cycles of major corrections, that transcends you to perfection, lifts you up as it is, it's the quality of perseverance. To persevere is to be steadfast, tenacious, firm, enduring. This is the quality that really separates the many are called with the few that are chosen. I assume there are many other qualities, but this is a big one. The Lord's great company class lacks the perseverant determination to go through 7 cycles and stages of fire. We talked about it as 7 cycles of changes or 7 cycles of correction. But let me be a little more accurate. 7 cycles of fire. They are not willing, or they lack the perseverance to do this. They have ignored Peter's admonition in 1:7, where he says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be with fire." The Lord's great company class lacks the perseverant determination to stay with the work, stay with the goals, press toward the mark, reach for the godlike quality. 7th and final step. Perfection is the process of patience. When perfection happens, it's a long-term process. It takes time. Friends, there are no quickie methods. I'd like to know. There are no hypodermic needles that all you have to do is, you've made it. There are no quickie methods. It takes time. A long-term process. Changing attitudes and behavior does not happen overnight. It's taking God 7,000 years to get his entire creation, which includes archangels, seraphims, cherubims, angels, and humans, to understand the consequences of breaking laws. This is the whole meaning of the permission of evil. What does the permission of evil mean? I'm not saying what the process is, but what does it mean? It's a lesson to teach all of his creation, incidentally, not just the human family. That's only a part of it. The Lord is teaching everyone in his creation what the permission of evil means. Death has never occurred to all of his other angelic and heavenly and spiritual creatures. Death has only happened to the human family. And thus he wanted that as a lesson to all. And so the meaning of the permission of evil is a big lesson for all. And it's taken God 7,000 years. Is that a short period of time, friends? No. Not one easy lecture or one easy discourse. One might argue that couldn't God have done that? One simple discourse to all, and they got the point? 7,000 years. It took almost a whole lifetime for Abraham to see God's hand start the fulfillment of his promise, "In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You think Abraham saw the fulfillment of that promise? In fact, there was a question at one point. I don't think that's going to happen. And when he saw Isaac, all he saw was the start of it. Early beginnings. The time process is important, friends, in this whole process of perfection. And I would regard that this is one of the most important points in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, which our brother Gilbert very nicely described for us yesterday. But I want to hit this point and not repeat what he was saying. The 10 virgins, when they took their lamps, the 5 that had oil and 5 who did not, as he was saying, that the oil represents the spirit of consecration, truth. Now, the 5 foolish virgins whose lamps wouldn't work, they had no light because they had no oil, would mean somehow the meaning of things around them couldn't see things. They lost. They lost the spirit of consecration and the truth that attends that spirit. Incidentally, that's a fact. You lose the truth when you lose consecration. One is a begettal of the other. The more you consecrate, the more the truth becomes clearer. Light becomes clearer for you, but you in turn emanate the light to others. The less you consecrate, the more you lose this truth and consecration. The more you lose the light. And so, therefore, I think a key point in that parable, which we often forget, is, and Brother Gilbert brought out, you cannot share it with others. You can't say, here's some of mine. And incidentally, when you lose the light, you lose the way. You've lost the way. By that I mean, you wonder, what's the Lord doing? What's happening? And we got some brethren, by the way. The ones that, usually the people who throw out the chronology, throw out the times and seasons, throw out all of the sense where are we in the stream of time, they've lost the way. I don't know what the Lord's doing. I don't know where we are. Like the foolish, they lost their way. Consecration leads to perfection, takes time. Now, friends, what I'm saying is, as a crucial point, the spirit of consecration takes time to bring us to the fruit stage. Takes time before we become perfect, which is exemplified by fruit. Let me give you an example of this. Suppose, hypothetically, some of you say that you would like to become a long sufferer by tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. You know, that's one of the graces of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Suppose some of you, I want to be a long sufferer by tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Could you do it? You could try it, but you know, we've been long in the way and we begin to realize, no, it takes time. How much does it take, friends? Lifetime. And it is this reason why the 5 foolish virgins were indicted. They tried the quickie method for acquiring the oil of the Spirit. The process of perfection takes time. Let me conclude, friends. Let me summarize what we've been saying. The 7 steps toward perfection in Proverbs 24:16 says it's a process. The first step requires an opportunity. Friends, we have it. We have the opportunity. It's ours. by grace. Second step requires a standard. The Lord has given it to us. Godliness is our standard. The third step, the process of perfection, is a process of falling. We're going to fall. But rising, they are cycles of correction. The fourth step is the process of change. Constantly improving, getting better. For every step forward, we get better. Even though it produces new weaknesses, our new strengths begin to overcome the new weaknesses. And I'm sure some of you will agree with me. As you continue on with perfection, the weaknesses begin to sharpen. They get more. You begin to discover more. The fifth step in the process of perfection is suffering. It's inevitable. There's a cost, friends, to this process. The sixth step in the process is perseverance, to be steadfast and to be tenacious. The seventh and last step is patience. It does require patience. It takes a lifetime. It takes a long time. And thus, if we lose it, friends, we won't have the time to try it all over again. May God help each of us who have been given the opportunity for the process of perfection to endure to the end of the way. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Brother Paul. Brother Malley has asked us to close with hymn number 196. For everyone's information, at the showing of the For This Cause last night, I think the best approximate number that we can say was here was about 450 from the public. I think that's a fair assumption. And out of that, we've had 57 of them have handed in their names and addresses. And previously, from some of the tracks that we've put out... like to stand then, and we'll ask Brother Malley to close with the blessing, and then we'll have an intermission until 10:30. Brother Malley.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence and under thy grace, grateful for the opportunity, for the process, for perfection. Awaken us to the elements of these steps and strengthen us as we embark steadfastly for this purpose. Thoroughly prepare us as for the future, as we know the future will one day be now. We thank thee for the convention, for the love of the friends and their efforts which has made it possible. And be with us with thy spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.